I told you that little story about my friend when I was 15. A few years later, so forgive the personal story, but a few years later, just jogged my memory. I was in a changing room. I played football for a team called Cambridge United, and I was 21 years of age, 22 maybe, and Billy Graham was coming to the UK. It was 1984. And I'd only been a Christian a few months, and I was thinking, he was at Ipswich Town, which is about an hour. I thought, ooh. Pre-season had started, and he was coming in the end of August. Now, I knew who he was, because he was quite famous then. And I thought, ooh, I'll take some of my pals. It seemed a good idea, because somebody at church announced that there was a bus going to hear Billy Graham, and we could bring our friends. And I was all excited, you know, when they said it at church. I thought, oh, I'll get all the boys to come. But then it felt different on Monday morning when I got to work. I thought, oh, my word, what if I say to them, come to Billy Graham? It took me a week to say anything. And then after a few days had gone by, I thought, oh, I'll go for it. But I was too scared to ask. You sit in a changing room before you go out to train, so everyone's having a cup of tea in the mornings, about 20 players, and but I got a poster, and I put a poster on the board, which is a bit of a cowardly thing to do, right? And I put the poster on the board, and I went to do something. I came back, it was gone. So the next day I put another one up, and somebody wrote something rude on it. And this went on for a few days. And in the end, somebody said my nickname was Blodwyn, because of the Welsh thing. I said, Blodwyn, why do you keep putting this poster up? What's the story? I said, well, they say this guy's a brilliant talker about Christianity, and you know I'm a Christian now, and, you know, I just thought somebody might want to come, and everyone laughed. Oh, it was a horrible feeling, laughter. Anyway, it was about a week later that he was actually coming. And then I was a bit brave. I said every now and again, hey, do you want to come, Johnny? Do you want to come, Dave? Do you want to? I might do, Blodwyn, I might do. Day before, nobody's coming. We have lunch after training. And one boy called Andy Sinton says, Blodwyn, I'll come with you tomorrow. And I'd asked the manager permission to put the poster up. And I said, would you like to come, boss? When he gave me, he said yes. And he said, oh, I'll come with you, Blodwyn, if you get five people to come. Andy Sinton says, I'll come. Next day, another lad. I've heard Sinton's coming with you. I'll come. Anyway, five are coming. So I got, and it's the next day, right? So I go to the boss, I say, boss, thank you so much for letting me put the poster up for 2 weeks. That's smashing. And he said, good. He said, well done. He said, I think you're quite brave having a goal like that, because I know you've had a lot of stick. He said, I hope you have a great night tomorrow. I said, yeah, well, you'll find out, boss, because you're coming with us. And fair play, he came. Now, long story, but you know what? I got a phone call. A month ago. It's when you're talking about November and inviting your friends. I got a phone call a month ago. They were 1984. Five people came. No one said they were a Christian afterwards. Haven't heard zip about it since. Andy Sinton phoned me up. He said, hiya, Blodwyn. No one's called me Blodwyn for 30 years. I says, Graham now, Andy. He said, anyway, Blodwyn, he said, I've been meaning to call you for ages. I'm a Christian now. I said, shut up. Which wasn't quite the response you should give, is it? Shut up. He said, I am. And then immediately, you know, because I'm sound and I'm reformed and I'm thought through, I thought, I better check him out. He probably isn't. Well, you know, I better go and see him. Two ways to live. So off we go. And sure enough, he's met Christ. Outrageous. It's 2013, 1984, when you're 21. You don't think 2013 will ever exist. I hope that story makes sense in a minute. It came to mind when Johnny was talking. Come with me on the passage in front of us. I'll try and fit the jigsaw together by the end. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Here's a summary statement. Here's a man with a mission. I've split it into four, and I'll finish on time. So here we go. So you'll know where we're at, right? Here's number one. A man with a mission, verse 35. Jesus went through all their towns, the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Here's a summary. Matthew comes to a point in writing his Gospel of Jesus Christ where he says, let me give you a summary of all that's happened so far. This guy is amazing. He's doing the most amazing things and he's the most brilliant speaker and he's got truth to tell. It's a summary verse. As Matthew writes, Matthew knows the end of the story. He knows that Jesus' dynamic mission is going somewhere. He's actually going to a cross. And then an open grave. But of course, the first readers of the gospel won't know where the story's going. They just see an amazing guy at work. He's introducing us to Jesus. We know he was heading to die for the sin of the world. The first readers or hearers of the story didn't. But what they could see, and Matthew wants to point out to us, and here's the second heading, so we'll go fast. We've seen a man with a mission. Now here is the motive of Jesus for mission. And look closely at this with me. 36. When he saw the crowds, he, Jesus, had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If you actually read the Gospels and were to think about this, there aren't many references where you read about how Jesus felt. Of course, the obvious ones come to mind. But there aren't a whole lot of times where you read how he felt. Just a handful, actually. So when you read something about how Jesus felt, really worth stopping to think about it. He had compassion on them. It's a very strong word. The actual word itself is only used of Jesus or by Jesus. This word, this particular word, compassion. Why does Jesus have such deep, heart-rending emotion for the crowds? They're crowds, groups of people. Because they were harassed and helpless. Literally, mangled, torn, like sheep without a shepherd. The metaphor is sheep. When Jesus sees people, when he saw my changing room that day, when he sees the young people at camp who don't know Christ, when he sees a huge university or a town, like the one I come from in Llanelli in South Wales, when he sees a crowd, look closely at that. He sees people without a leader, ripped, mangled as if by a wolf, and he has profound compassion on them. That's what Jesus sees when he looks on Bangor. It's quite powerful, isn't it? You could just stop there, couldn't you? Because we're used to talk of Jesus. For the vast majority of us, we're used to knowing Jesus personally. But what a God he is. He cares about hunger. He cares about sickness. He heals the sick. He cares about poverty. He cares about injustice. There's a whole realm of things in a broken world that the Lord Jesus cares about. But you have to go beyond it. The bottom line is he cares for leaderless, harassed, helpless, mangled souls because they don't have a shepherd from the Old Testament metaphor of God. So when my knees knocked in that changing room, when I said, what shall I say about going to Billy Graham because my church is organizing a bus? At that moment, if I'd have been aware that it really didn't depend awfully much on me. It depended on somebody who made every boy in that changing room. Who was leaderless, however cool he looked. Who was harassed and helpless, however self-sufficient he looked. However good looking she is. However important in the community she is. However brilliant at sport he is. If you don't know Christ, the mighty creator of the universe looks at a soul and sees them as leaderless, harassed, ripped apart and helpless. And it's not how we like to think of ourselves, isn't it? We really don't want to think of ourselves like that. But it is what he sees. Now, pretty miserable tone of voice. I can hear my voice is getting more miserable by the second here. I can hear it. You know, you're speaking sometimes. You think, oh, you sound very miserable for a Sunday morning. But I'm not depressed by looking at crowds who are asked and helpless. And do you know why I shouldn't be? Nor should you, in the office or at school or at college or down the road. Do you know why you shouldn't? Because Jesus isn't depressed by seeing broken, harassed, helpless souls, even in his compassion, because he doesn't see it as a burden but as an opportunity. Look at the next thing we see. 37 to 38, he says to his disciples, oh, it's terrible this. People are harassed and helpless and broken and leaderless. I mean, what are we going to do about it? They don't want to hear. I mean, they're proud people are. They don't want to hear the gospel. Well, listen, the people in my change room will never come to Christ. I mean, you don't know them. They're so cool. Well, they're not cool. They played for Cambridge United, but I'm extrapolating. They're so cool. The Lord Jesus sees a harvest that is plentiful. And workers that are too few. And he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. There are many ways we could look at this verse in its context, but I want to focus in particular today on his harvest field. You see that there in 38? His harvest field. It's a harvest, and there's a Lord of the harvest for Bangor. There is a Lord of the harvest who has deep compassion, huge care, massive bleeding, broken heart for those who don't know Christ. If we get it wrong and forget that it's his harvest field, and I think I'm at the heart of the passage now. If we get it wrong that it's his harvest field, I suggest you two pitfalls will follow that destroy evangelism. Here are the two pitfalls if you forget whose compassion it is, how much he cares, and how much he's in control of the harvest field. Think of my friend Andy phoning me. Okay? 28 years later, whatever it is. Here's the first pitfall. Despair. Self-pity. Joseph, shattered dreams, dysfunctional families. I won't ask because I'll embarrass you. There are parents in this room today whose children don't walk with Christ and your heart's broken. And you feel second class sometimes. You look around and you'll see a healthy family. You think. Not in the slightest bit dysfunctional. Parents are thrilled with their kids because they follow Christ as adults, right? Or teenagers. Those parents who are like that are going, oh, thank you, Jesus. What a relief. And those who aren't are going, oh, must be my fault. All you have to do is be my age and look into a crowd of people and you can see those faces. Because I can see my own in a mirror. Well, don't talk to me about evangelism. Listen, I've tried to say something about Jesus at work. Tried once, got blasted out. I won't do it again. Hey, listen, nobody listened to me at school. Not in a chance. My friend Guion said, I follow Jesus. That's what I did at the weekend. I went to church. That's all he said. His knees were knocking. He flushed and everything. I just saw somebody. I thought, whoa, what do you mean you follow Jesus? What is that? You, a sportsman, follow Jesus. Only my mother follows Jesus. She's ancient and nobody else I know follows Jesus. What do you mean you follow Jesus? He had no idea what was started then. But you know who did? Somebody who was Lord of the Harvest, who knows exactly what he's doing, and he's got the church to build, and he knows his church, and hell won't stop it, and it's going to happen, and he'll call his own because he's in charge, and all he asks is that with knocking knees sometimes for nearly all of us, we say something of Christ that points in his direction. You know, you're not Billy Graham, isn't it? You say something. Church yesterday, oh, yeah, good. Well, you won't say that tomorrow, but you might say about tonight. You know, oh, I went to church, we did. One line. What do you think about that in the paper? Well, I don't know, you see, because I think what the Lord Jesus would want to say is anything that points to Christ points to a harvesting Lord, and this is the point, who has 1,000 times more compassion than I do. If the people I love the most who don't know Jesus yet were to depend on my compassion to get saved, they'd have no chance. Do you understand that? Think of a brother or sister or a parent or a child or a best mate. If it hinged on how compassionate you were, Would they make the grid? Think of those times you say, I'm definitely going to pray now for 15 minutes for Joanne. 15 seconds in, you've thought of the shopping list or whatever it is. Hinge on my compassion. Doesn't hinge on my compassion. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, and his deep love. And it's a sin, it's a sinful act to give up in despair that you're useless. Do you mind if I say it again? I'm saying it to myself more than to you. It is a sin to give up in despair because you think it's your fault and it's useless and it doesn't work. It's wrong. Because it's bad theology. It's a bad picture of God. It's a bad understanding of Jesus Christ. Profound love to build a church, to call his own. That's a mystery. But you know what? It's a mystery that we leave with him. And he says, I know what I'm doing. And I love. Open your mouth, Graham. See what happens. Don't despair, ladies and gentlemen, this morning if it's somebody you love deeply. Please, get a right view of God and a right view of yourself. No one ever saved anyone. It's a mystery. It is regeneration. It is a divine act. God has to open blind eyes. The eyes are blind. You haven't got the power to open a blind eye. So stop thinking of yourself more highly than you ought if you're sorry for yourself. It's a mistake. And it leads to misery. It makes you miserable, doesn't it? Stop it. I have to say to myself, stop it. And if you don't get despairing, here's the other pitfall if you forget whose harvest it is. You get proud. Aren't we pathetic? Rather sorry for ourselves. Or really proud. Well, yeah, all fine with me. Oh, see my lot at all in the top row. I mean, you can't say that. That's too vain. So you have to say it in another way, don't you? Oh, they're going on grand. Do you, we say that in Wales, you know. Oh, he's going on grand. How's the kids? Oh, going on grand. Yes, well, we had a guest event. Yes, 3 or 4 of my pals came. Yes. Oh, nice. Nice time. You know, it's a masked way of saying, what a brilliant evangelist I am. How's it going at the church? Well, tidy, you know. Steady growth. It's a polite way of going, better than yours. Get yourself over here, this is where the action is. You know, all the subtle ways that we have to be socially acceptable, but proud. Bad theology. Who gives the growth? The Lord of the harvest gives the growth. Where does he give it? Where he chooses. What's our part? Realize who has all the compassion and all the power and point to him. And don't be proud. We smile because we all know the sin, the despair sometimes, and the pride sometimes, isn't it? We're both, aren't we? We're flitting and out of them. Look up. He's the Lord of the harvest. That's why Jesus doesn't despair when he sees harassed and helpless crowds like sheep without a shepherd because you're going to build a church. Well, I'm watching the clock here, so I knew the reading. I gave the reading, but I knew it was too long. You know that sometimes when you're not in a series. So if you're doing Colossians, you'll have to... I knew my reading was a bit too long. So let me just do one more point. I should have written the points down. Forgive me for not being professional on it. A man with a mission is 35. He's going somewhere, but where's he going? We know now. They didn't when they first heard. But we did know his motive. Tremendous compassion. What's the right theology on this? It's his harvest. Don't be sorry for yourself because you're thinking you should be better than you are and you can't pull it off anyway. And don't be proud that you've made it happen because he had to make it anyway. Get God in the right place when you think of mission. And then the despair dissipates. So just one more thing. What is the strategy employed here? If you read through chapter 10 of Matthew, goodness me, there's some beatings and difficulties and hardships that follow sharing Christ. That's for sure. But for today... In fact, I'd probably take the first few words of verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him. Faced with a teeming world, what did Jesus do? What was his great strategy? Multi-million pound budget, let's do it. Let's get an advertising campaign out there. Let's get this running, boys. Let's get the brand right. Let's move it. No, he chose 12 and one of them was a traitor. That was his modest legacy. I don't reckon I'd have gone about it like that. I would have been thinking of a much grander strategy to pull off the thing of building a whole movement and a church and advancing the kingdom. But no, he chose 12. They were unique. They were only at this stage to go to the Gentiles. They could do amazing things that Jesus could do. They were different. But the principle that he outlines concludes the Gospel of Matthew, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, of all groups. By the end, the mandate is clear. The picture of 12 individuals going becomes clear. And here we are, right now, today, with the most modest, spectacular thing in mind. Is it possible for Gwion Jenkins to turn to Graham Daniels and say, I played cricket Saturday, I went to church Sunday. Why did you go to church Sunday? I followed Jesus. You what? Do you really? Gosh, didn't think it was possible for somebody cool and sporty to do that. What are you going to Billy Graham for? An American guy, he's American. What are you going there for? Well, people tell me that he can explain who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It might be worth finding out, Andy. Do you remember 1984 we went to? I follow Jesus now. No way. Has the strategy worked? Has Jesus' strategy worked? Did the simple, uncomplicated, unsophisticated strategy work? Listen, it's Sunday morning, we could be anywhere. In a few months' time, I'll be able to say we're in a fantastic building on Hamilton Road. Right now, I'll say we're in a nice building, but not fantastic yet. But here we are, Sunday morning, nearly lunchtime, just gone 12 o'clock. Look at us, crammed in here. Somebody told you, didn't they? I won't ask you to tell me now. Who told you? Think now. Was it your mummy? Your daddy or your gran? The first time you ever heard of Jesus. If it's from a Christian home, you've been too small to remember, isn't it? Come on then. Who's the outstanding person? If that's you, you're born into a Christian background. Who is the outstanding person that you can think of right now? I won't ask you. Who's in your head now who represented Christ well? Can you think of someone? Can you see them? Dead or alive? Marvelous, isn't it? They just knew Christ, and they knew you, and they made sure that you knew that there was a Christ. If you came older, who was the teacher, or a youth leader, or a colleague at work, or a friend, and you thought, whoa, that's good, huh? Jesus Christ. Well, I never thought I could be a Christian. Perhaps I could be a Christian. And maybe later in life you found the path and Christ found you. And you're here today. And we're here in a building on a Sunday lunchtime. Well, well, well. What a strategy. So, how sophisticated do we need to be then? How clever do we have to be as a church now? Seems to me, when Free for All shows up at the end of November, or Christianity Explored shows up, I reckon it's a bit like my last story, Matt Joseph. Matt Joseph, very good footballer, and a very good coach who works for the FA. And he moved in just by my house in Cambridge. And I was coaching a football team, and I can talk, but I can't coach. So I needed a coach. I said, oh, Matt, nice to meet you. Didn't know him really. Nice to meet you. Fancy doing a bit of coaching on my football team? Oh, yeah, I'm doing my A license and I needed some good. Tuesday night, my team was brilliant. We won the league. I didn't do a thing. Says to me, yeah, I know some Christians. Says to me once, I know some Christians from when I was playing at Orient. Do you? Who? The chaplain. Alan Comfort. He said, I know the chaplain. Great guy. smashing bloke. Really trustworthy. Don't meet many of them. So what do you think of Jesus then? Ah, it's interesting. I said, oh, we're doing a sports quiz. My church is doing a sports quiz. Fancy coming? No.
You thought I was going to say yes. No.
Third time later, third sports quiz later, I come. Hey, we're doing something looking at the Christian faith 3 years later. Christianity Explored, 3 years later then. Yeah, I'll come to that. I've been to the quiz, not bad. Been a couple of times, I've come to that. I sit in by the right people. 2 years later, it's a long time now. He says to me one day, I think I should be a Christian. He says, I think I am a Christian. Well, you've got to be sure, haven't you? So I said, well, tell you what you think Christian is then. I said, I think you're a Christian too. Now, what kind of strategy was this? Was it clever? Was it intelligent? Were there brilliant apologetics involved? No. Go to a good church who care about sharing the gospel. Open my mouth when a moment came along with a good mate. Now, don't get carried away. He's the only one who has become a Christian in that way in the last couple of years. So, you know, that's the danger with stories, isn't it? Well, that's that Welsh bloke. He does it everywhere he goes. Listen, I'm flopping all over the place and failing. But I'm not flopping or failing or succeeding, am I, if you've listened? Not doing anything. I'm just a Christian who loves the world I'm in and has highs and lows and ups and downs and sometimes is proud and sometimes despairs. But when the moment comes along, you say, oh, yes, Christ. Yes, Jesus. This is something about Jesus. Yeah, we're doing something at church and we're a bunch of us getting together and we're going to do it. Fancy coming? And many say no, and the odd one says yes, and the odd one comes to know Christ. It'll probably be better here. Worth a try, isn't it? Worth a try. So that's it. That's the strategy of Jesus of mission. Got to be worth a go. Gwion Jenkins, flushed face, knocking knees, I follow Jesus. Me, hopeless, much older, Matt. Oh, there's a great chaplain at Oran who used to play. Great guy. I say, oh, great. And he had to ask me, he said, so you're a Christian, aren't you? I didn't even say it. I said, how do you know? He said, the chaplain at Orion told me. He didn't even know. I said, I'm a Christian. He said, I'm quite interested because I was the second football I've met as a Christian. God will build his church. Here's the question. When you leave this world, when you're gone, when it's all over, when you cross the finishing line as brothers and sisters with a fantastic new building coming and a great reputation for gospel ministry, will you be part of that crew that says, well, it's funny because I got a phone call 5 years later or 10 years later, or somebody said they'd come. And you know what? They came back. Well, she's a Christian now. Or Lot said no, but he didn't. It's such a joy. Oh, go on. Next time your knees knock or the sweat breaks out or you feel sorry for yourself or proud that you're brilliant, trust Christ, have a go, see what happens, because he has a harvest field. It's his mission. He'll do it and he'll use you to open your mouth a little bit and to care. Isn't it? It's a chance, isn't it? To start a new year, first Sunday, going, come on, let's have a go. Let's get our house groups motivated to have a go together and help each other. Well, I'm glad somebody did it for me. I hope you're glad somebody did it for you. And who knows, when we get to heaven, you might get a few taps on the shoulder that you'll never hear about in this life, with somebody saying, oh, how are you? Oh, what are you doing here? Well, funnily enough, you. Isn't it? And then I met so-and-so and so-and-so, and I'm here now too. Hallelujah. And you'll be buzzing. It's worth it.